Young people, take your Bibles and go to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. It's an honor to be preaching here tonight and just to be here today, of course, under the circumstances for the funeral of dear Miss Mary Mullins. And after the meal today, I just kind of wandered through the buildings and enjoyed and lots of memories and thankful for the years the Lord allowed us to be a part of this fellowship and part of this church and the friends that we've made over the years and to see many of your faces tonight. And I'm honored that you're here tonight. Ruth chapter 2, a year ago, I preached through the book of Ruth. And as I was thinking about what to preach this evening, and I remembered that I gave an illustration to begin this message, and it was about the Mullins, Bill and Mary Mullins, and it seemed to be appropriate for this evening. Ruth chapter 2, we'll look at two verses, and then we'll go back through part of the chapter and look at it. It says in verse 15, "And when she was risen up again, risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, and as we open the Word of God, we pray that your Word would be magnified and your name would be preached. And this is an emotional time for me, but this is not about me. And I pray, folks, that did not come here to hear me, but Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and I'd be honored to if you would do so. If you would speak through your Word and your Spirit and draw us to yourself, that we might hear from you tonight. Would you bless your church, bless your people, bless the pastor here, and encourage him. It's a busy week coming up, and I pray you'd strengthen him, and I pray that the folks would encourage him, get behind him, and follow him. I pray you'd help. Bless this evening in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen and amen. We look here as a picture of grace tonight, and Boaz commanded his servants, his reapers. He said, hey, when you're going through and reaping the fields, I want you to dump a little bit extra out for Ruth. I want you to give a little bit more. I want you to give. Now, gleaning, with the idea of gleaning, was the people would come behind the reapers, and if the reapers would drop accidentally, not on purpose, accidentally drop grain onto the ground, by the law, by the actual law, they were not allowed to go back and pick that up. God says, if you dropped it, you dropped it. And I've caused you to drop it on purpose, because the poor, the widows, the orphans, they would come behind and glean, and that's the way they would live. See, God's Social Security program involved work, you know. They didn't say, hey, just go home and we'll send you a check. Go out to the fields and pick up some grain. And so that was the way God planned. And we see here a picture of grace, and I want to look at that tonight in that idea of handfuls of purpose. I learned grace through a lot of ways, but mainly I had two people stand out, or I should say three people stand out in my life. And the idea of giving grace was my daughter Cassandra. I was a man of law, 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 truth, truth, truth. And God knew I needed to learn grace, and so He gave me a daughter first. And I was really a little bit disappointed when she was born. I was hoping for a boy because he was going to learn law. And God says, I wouldn't do that to anybody. And so Bert needs to learn some grace. And God gave me Cassandra, and God showed me how awesome it is to show grace. He says, hey, showing grace is fun. Showing grace is a blessing. Showing grace is good for you, Bert. And so He taught me to show grace to my daughter Cassandra. He taught me to receive grace through Bill and Mary Mullins. We came here in 2006, shortly after that, Bill and Mary showed up to the service. And I think it was the very first time I preached on a Sunday morning. And I don't know why Pastor Gamble was sick or out of town or whatever. And I preached for the first time to cover him on a Sunday morning. And I looked out, and right over there where David is sitting, it was Bill and Mary where they were visiting. I said, oh, no, we've got visitors. They'll never be back. And they did come back. And they came back and again and again and again. And for some reason, God knit our hearts. Bill just chose to show me grace. I'd sometimes tell Candy, I say, I don't know why he's so good to me. I don't know why he's so generous with me. I don't know why he gives so much of himself to me. I don't know why. And it just, it baffled me. And God said, I'm teaching you something. I'm teaching you something about grace. And I mentioned today at the funeral, I only had 2 years with Brother Bill. The Lord took him very rapidly. And then Mary continued that on. And through our years that we were here. And I remember at Bill's funeral, Mary told me I shouldn't have been standing up here, sitting up here and giving a eulogy. I should have been sitting down with her and her kids. Because Bill loved me as a son. And I loved him as a father. He taught me grace. He taught me to receive grace. He dropped handfuls of purpose in my life. On purpose, he dropped grace in front of me. He gave of himself. And if you've not learned to give grace, to be generous, you've missed some of the greatest joys in life. If you've not learned that, if you've not had the opportunity, if you've not learned the joy of being generous, you've missed out on one of life's greatest joys. I don't know how I could, but I'd love to tell you some stories about how I have been able to be generous, but it would sound like bragging, and so I would be embarrassed to say so, but it is a joy to be able to give. To give grace and to be generous. I hope you've been on the receiving side of generosity. Oh, that's great. But I tell you, the giving side of generosity is even better. Is even better. When Jesus said, hey, it is better to give than to receive, he wasn't lying. He wasn't lying. As we look at the story of Ruth and Boaz, or the idea really of the story of Boaz tonight, I want you to see how Boaz instructed to give handfuls of purpose. And I want you to look at the idea, the character of Boaz tonight. I want you, number one, the idea of character. Boaz was a man of character. You know, character is who you really are. Or your reputation is what people think you are. And sometimes we can fool people. Sometimes we can put up a facade and we can put up a show and we can fool people. We can put up the little Christian, have the Christian talk and learn the Christian lingo and go through all the motions and we can fool some people and have a good reputation. But character is who you really are. And Boaz was a man of character. The reason he was such a generous person because that was his character. We see the idea of his character in a couple ways. We see it, I think, in the idea of his going. And of his going. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, the Bible says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. It says that Boaz came from Bethlehem. And just in that little phrase, Boaz goes out to the field. Now, Boaz, it says in verse 1, was a, let me see, I think it was in verse 1, was a mighty man of wealth. I mean, he was loaded. I mean, he was super rich. And we would say he was filthy rich. I mean, he was one of the bad guys the Democrats don't like. He was a filthy rich man. And so he goes out to the field. Now, he has a foreman. We addressed the foreman a little bit later. And he could have had the foreman come into town and say, all right, give a report how many fields have been cleared. I mean, how many bushels have we gathered or whatever. He could have had the foreman come and report to him. But the Bible says that he went to the fields. That's a small detail, but we often see big character traits in very small details. He goes to where the reapers are. He goes and he actually eats lunch with them. He's not too high and mighty to do that. He is a mighty man of wealth, and yet he goes out to where the workers are, and he greets, speaks to them, eats with them. It almost looks as if he cooks, or for sure serves. As we think about the idea of going, we wonder in the idea of being generous, do people have to come to us, or do we go to them? What's the initiative? The initiative says that we go to them. And the example of Boaz is he went to them. He went out to the fields and he went to where folks were. This little bitty descriptive tells us so much about his character. You know, where we go does say a lot about who we are. We see his character in his going. We see also his character in his greeting. I read it in verse 4. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Notice the way he greets his workers and the way they answer him. Now, this may not be much. This may be just a cultural thing where, like, we say to be, "How are you?" And we don't really want to know. Okay? We don't want to know about your bunions, and we don't want to know about all your aches and pains, and we really don't. So now, if I'm going to ask you tonight, I really do, because I haven't seen you in a long time. But on the day-to-day, okay, that's just a phrase, all right? And we lie, and we respond, and we lie, and we say, "Oh, we're doing just great." And a half hour earlier, we were having a mental breakdown. But we say, "Oh, we're doing just fine, we're just fine." That's just a greeting, right? And so that's what this may be. However, it's not found anywhere else in Scripture. Now, where else in Scripture do people refer and come to people and use this exchange of "the Lord be with you," and then they say, "The Lord bless you"? And another what's strange about it is they're not at church. They're not in the synagogue, and they're not at the temple or the tabernacle or some religious service. They're at work. They're hot. They're sweaty, and they got wheat chaff and barley chaff probably down their backs, and they've been working hard in the field and all day. So this is not religious talk time. And yes, this is the greeting that they have. You know, it's a shame that the most vulgar talk usually goes on at work. You know. And when men, sadly sometimes, when women are at work, and they just use the most vulgar language. But not in Boaz's field, not in Boaz's field. Oh no, I imagine the people, Boaz's workers in town, they were the envy of the town. And Boaz's fields, they didn't talk like that. Not that vulgar talk. And it could have been a thing just because Boaz was around, we don't know. But they knew how to talk around the boss. They knew that Boaz didn't have a vulgar tongue. They knew he didn't appreciate it. We see his character and just in his greeting. Hey, what's your language when you're not at church? When you're at work? When you're in a classroom, when you're in the places of commerce, in the stores, in the auto shop, when you're around other, what's language like there? Oh, you can use the good flowery religious talk in church. That's one thing. But what are you out in the world? The world needs to see people that are real in their Christianity. No, Boaz had a testimony. He had a character that was seen in his going. But really, we see it also in his glorying. Verse 11 and 12, "And Boaz answered and said unto her," he's speaking to Ruth at this time, he says, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law and since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not therefore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz testified that his generosity wasn't from him, but it was from God. Now she comes to him and she says, why are you being so kind and generous to me? We'll get to that here in a minute. And he says, hey, it's not me, it's God. It's not me. He gives the glory to God. He sees himself as only doing the Lord's work. Because grace comes from God. Grace comes from God. If God allows us to give grace, you know what? It didn't come from me. If God allows me to give grace, it doesn't come from me. Because God first shows grace to me so I could give it to somebody else. We are to be just channels of God's grace unto others. So often when men give to charity or to help others, you know what they do? They want publicity for it. They want a picture taken. They want a picture taken. It's an advertisement. I remember during one natural disaster a few years ago, and I saw a picture of President Trump and at the time and Vice President Pence, and they're out there passing off water bottles or something, packages of water bottles, and I saw it. I said, oh, isn't that nice? And I wondered, I said, did they do that for 5 minutes or 3 hours? And probably it's about 5 minutes. Probably the president got there and they said, all right, here, pass out a couple bottles of water. They probably slowed the process down. They probably slowed the process down. And he got out there and they loaded a few, they took a picture, and then went about his business. And the real workers got back in there and worked for hours passing out the bottles of water. It was a publicity stunt. It was advertisement. It's not real. That's not general. They're saying, hey, give me glory. See, look what I'm doing. Hey, that's why when some organization gives money to something, why do they got a great big check? And they're standing and taking a picture for it. I always wonder, did they carry that check down to the bank, you know, and take it to the teller and, ah, why didn't they just show them a little bitty check, you know? No. They got to get some publicity. That's not real giving. Because we're saying, give me glory. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. But the character of Boaz says, no, I'm just, God's given to me and God's blessing you. God's just using me to be a blessing to you. Don't pray. Give God the glory. That's real character there. That's real character there. My assistant pastor was preaching last year for me and he was telling a story, and I don't have time to go into the details, but he was telling the story about one time that my dad was actually generous to him when his daughter was in the hospital, and my dad had actually paid for him and his family to stay in a hotel in Tennessee at Vanderbilt while his daughter was in Vanderbilt for several weeks. And he didn't realize that, and he comes down and he said, well, you know, who paid the bill? And he said, well, it was Ken Bunner paid the bill. And Candy looked over at me and she said, did you know that? I said, I never heard that story in my life. I'm hearing it for the first time from the pulpit. Why? Because my dad didn't brag about it. Now I'm bragging about him, but he never bragged about it. Why? Because he didn't seek the glory. He just wanted to be a blessing. Just wanted to be a blessing. That is genuine giving. See, true Christian benevolence seeks to give glory to God who provides all things. If we can bless somebody else, if we can do good to somebody else, if we can be generous for somebody else, it's only because God's given to us. And I got a feeling through experience that God gives to us because He knows that we're going to pass it on. I just know He gives to us so we can in turn keep it going. Keep it going. That's what Boaz was doing. Boaz's character didn't seek applause. We see his character, number one, his character. Number two, real quick, we see his curiosity. The curiosity, that's found in verse 5. It says, in verse 5, it then said Boaz unto a servant that was set over his reapers. We're backtracking a little bit. Whose damsel is this? Who's this young lady I'm seeing? I imagine that Ruth caught his attention. Ruth caught Boaz's attention. And so he asked the foreman about her. Wait a second, time out, went on. What's going on? Hey, there's, who's that? Who's that? He got some, and he got some, I'm sure he was attracted to her. And the foreman goes about and he says, you know, yeah, that's Ruth, the Moabitess. And man, she's been out, she came, she asked permission to glean. And she's been working hard in the fields all day long. And she's been hard at it. We read it earlier, but verse 11 shows that Naomi and Ruth's story had been told to Boaz, though he hadn't met her personally. See, that's the curse of living in a small town, isn't it? You know, and it's living in a small town because everybody knows your business, right? I imagine when Ruth and Naomi showed up into town, and it caused quite a stir. And before long, word was all over town. All the gossip was all over town. That Elimelech is dead, her boys are dead, and this Moabitess has come back with her, is her daughter-in-law. I mean, the story is, the whole story's out. And but while Boaz is at the coffee shop drinking coffee with the other guys in the morning, the word to, hey, did you hear about Ruth and that Naomi's back in town? Yeah, Naomi, how's Elimelech? Oh, no, Elimelech's dead. And the story goes around, and her daughter-in-law's with her. She's a Moabitess. The purpose, the idea, the point here is sometimes we have to find out. We have to do a little research. We have to ask some questions to see if there is a need. Because, let's be honest, we cannot read minds. I know it's going to shock some of you, but preachers cannot read minds. I mean, now sometimes, no, definitely sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt us to ask a question and to find out some information. But we can't read minds. So we have to ask some questions. So we have to do some research. And so we have to find out some things. Because someone might not come out and tell you that there is a need. But if you're genuine, and if you ask them, they may tell you. They may tell. They still might not. They still might lie to you, and they may be too proud to. They may be embarrassing for them to share a need. But if you're genuine, and they say, you know, and sometimes I have to say, would you please be honest with me? If there's a need, please be honest. And sometimes we have to say, we say, if you need anything. I found it. I mean, if you need anything, means you need nothing. But if you can be specific, is there a financial need? Hey, we know this hospital bill is there a financial need we could help out with? Hey, can we help out with the kids in this area? Or hey, can we bring a meal over? Or can hey, I'll take care of mowing your grass. I had a guy, or my youth, my assistant pastor had heart surgery this spring, and a man in my church didn't make a big fuss about it, didn't tell anybody, but it was relayed to me by a sister that he says, I'm Pastor Hunter, I'm going to take care, I'm mow your grass all season long. And so he just came, he works in Indianapolis, and so while he's at work, he comes by and he mows his grass every week. He says, hey, maybe we can ask some questions and we can find out and say, hey, is there a need? We know you're going through this. Hey, is there something we can help with? Because we don't ask, we don't find out, we don't research, we miss an opportunity to be a blessing. We miss the joy of being generous. So Boaz was curious. He found out. He looked, he asked some questions. Number three, finally, and where I'll spend a minute or two, is the idea of charity. Now, charity has a condescending tone today. When we talk about charity, sometimes it's almost embarrassing to receive charity. But when the English translators were translating the King James Version, when they thought of the highest, godliest form of love, They use the word charity. And I'm speaking specifically of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When they were describing the highest, the godliest, the noblest form of love, they used the word charity. Charity. It's giving to someone that cannot give back to us. It's giving to someone or something that the world doesn't value, but God does. See, Boaz chose to show charity to Ruth. He could be generous, so he did. God blessed him with wealth, and he passed it on. We see that in the charity is in the provision. Look at verse 8. It says, "And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." This is an amazing verse because here he assures Ruth that she didn't need to go from field to field wondering if she could glean. It's almost as if he gave her a job. He says, "Stay by here by my maidens." As much as I believe that, and I imagine that the workers, that Boaz's employees, I mean, they were the envy of the town. I imagine they'd say, "Oh, you work for Boaz. He's generous. He pays well. Hey, if I can ever get on the crew, let me know. I can use a job. The guy I work for is a jerk. I don't want to work. Hey, if I can get on with Boaz." I mean, I'm sure the workers in town. But it looks like Boaz even had a group of people that he said, "Hey, these are his maidens, the gleaners." He says, "You just come anytime you want. Just come. Don't go from field to field. You don't need to. Just come, and you'll have enough. I'll provide for you." I mean, what he was offering her was job security. You know what job security is? It's a good feeling, isn't it? I mean, it's a good feeling. It's the idea, instead of giving a person a fish, the old proverb, giving a person a fish or teaching a person how to fish. Which is better? He's saying, "Hey, Ruth, just come out every day. Just come out into the field and you'll have a place." What a feeling to give a person a means to earn a living. Not just throwing them a bone, not just giving them a handout. I've been, and I'm ashamed of it, and I still do it. And I'll be at a gas station in Indianapolis, and somebody will come up, and, "Hey, man, you got some change," or something like that. And just to get them out of my face, and I should be handing them a tract and stopping a witness to them, talking to them. And I just say, here, just get out, you know, I don't say it, here's a $5 bill, you know, a couple dollars or whatever. And just to get, and there's no charity in that. I just want them out of my face. I'm ashamed to say that. That's not what Boaz is doing. He's saying, "You come out here and I'll give you a means. I'm going to provide for you." And if you are provided for today, maybe we should just stop and thank the Lord. If you have an income today, whether it's a pension, whether it's Social Security, whether it's a job, a salary job, an hourly job, if you've got job security, maybe you should stop and say, "Hey, thank you, Lord, for a means to make income." What a generous provision we see from Boaz here. That's grace. That's grace. We see it in the provision. We see it not only that, we see it in verse 9, protection. Protection. He says in verse 9, he says, "Let thine eyes be on the field." He's still speaking to Ruth. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." He says, "I've told the guys they're not to mess with you. And so you're welcome to come, and you don't have to go ask permission to get water out of the water point." He says, "You just go up there, you are welcome in my field. You've fallen under my protection." And just as much as I imagine that the workers of Boaz were envied in town, I'm sure the workers of Boaz had a healthy fear of Boaz. They didn't want to cross Boaz. They didn't want to get on the bad side of Boaz. And so they said, hey, I'm not going to upset the boss. And so, you know what? I'm sure nobody bothered Ruth. Nobody bothered Ruth. Why? Because he says, hey, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. The grace of God to live. What a grace of God to live in peaceful, secure environment. You know, most of the world doesn't live that way. Most of the world doesn't live that way. And if you live in an environment that's peaceful and secure, it's a great blessing. God showed His grace. But Boaz showed His grace in the idea of protection. And then what's amazing, what's really amazing, is the grace He shows in participation, the charity He shows in participation. Look at verse 14. He says, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of thy bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. And she was sufficed and left. Now let's be honest. Most of our modern charity is done from a distance. It's really a sanitized type of charity. It's done through an organization. And maybe an organization that really gets their hands dirty. And they're on the front lines actually giving the charity. Most of the charity that we do is we're giving to that organization that's getting out and getting their hands dirty in the business. But we see here, Boaz says, hey, come eat lunch with us. Come eat lunch with us. Hey, not only are you allowed to glean in the fields, not only that, he says, it's lunchtime, you don't have to bring a peanut butter jelly sandwich. I mean, you don't have to sit. You don't have to go home. You don't have to run down to McDonald's and something. Hey, just you come eat with us. Come eat with us. I'm wondering, who are we inviting to our homes at Thanksgiving? You know who we're inviting? We're inviting family. We're inviting our friends and the people we're very comfortable around, the people we know. And that's understandable. That's natural. And Boaz says, hey, eat with us today. At lunchtime, just eat with us. She sat beside the reaper. She sat at the table as one of them. Sat at the table as one of them. Now that verse is a little bit confusing about there where it says he reached her parched corn. Parched corn is cooked corn. It was a meal. That tells me that was a meal. Whether Boaz cooked it or whatever, but the term reached in the Hebrew, it's ambiguous, it's hard to understand, but it suggests, one commentator suggests, that he gives her a heaping portion. So again, as his TV, he's actually doing the serving. He's serving. Now imagine what Ruth must have felt like. Just imagine what Ruth must have felt like. Because in verse 6, did we read verse 6? I don't know if we read verse 6. When he asked the foreman. Look at verse 6. And the servants that was set over the reapers answered and said, this is the foreman, it is the Moabitish damsel. What was the first word he used to describe her? Moabitish. She's a foreigner. Not one of us. She's an outsider. She's a stranger. She's a Moabitish. In verse 10, when he's talking to Ruth, it says, "When verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I'm a foreigner. Hey, you know, race tension is nothing new. It's been going on for a long, long time. It was going on in their day. It goes on in our day. It's nothing new. Ruth says, you know what? I'm an outsider. I don't fit in. And yet Boaz is saying, fit in. I'm making you fit in. You're one of us. You're eating at the table. You're eating just along with everybody else. You're drinking out of the same water container that we're using. Boaz's grace and generosity said, hey, I want you to participate with us in lunch. See, the grace of God does more than provide for us. He makes us one of His family. Oh, I tell you, it's great grace to say, hey, if God would say, hey, I'm going to save you from hell. Amazing grace. But He goes further than that. He says, not only am I going to save you from hell, I'm going to make you one of my family. I'm going to make you as one of my children. I'm going to make you a home in heaven. And I'm going to make you part of me. I'm going to include you in my life. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's amazing generosity. The participation. And then finally, the charity is seen in the plenty. And those are the verses we read earlier in verse 15 and 16. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. That means where you haven't even reaped. Where you haven't even reaped. That wasn't allowed. He said, she could just go right into the standing corn or into the wheat, whatever, I think it was the barley harvest. She could go right into the sheaves and glean there. And then go ahead and drop a little bit extra. And I imagine that Ruth is out there in the field and she's working hard. She's out there in the field and gleaning. And she's like, these are the clumsiest reapers I've ever seen. And she's like, whoa, look at this. And she's praising the Lord. And she's picking up. And she's like, man, Boaz needs to get some new reapers. But hey, I'm not going to complain about it. And she's loading it up. In fact, when she goes home, Naomi says, what? Who did you steal from? Because no gleaner brings home that much. Boaz says, give her plenty. Not a $5 bill. I'll just take care of this one needy. But Boaz says, hey, there's plenty. There's plenty. Give her more, he said. He told Ruth that she would be provided for, but he told the reapers to drop some extra. Again, so God would get the glory, not for him. And she's praising the Lord, and she didn't know that Boaz had told them to drop that extra. Now this is a sign of godly generosity when we don't seek praise for it. When we don't seek a publicity stunt. It's the plenty that brings excitement, is it not? It's the plenty that brings excitement. That's why Christmas is so exciting. You know, it's more, it's not getting, hey, we all need underwear, but we never get excited when we get underwear for Christmas. And we need it. It's a necessity. But the blessing is when we get what we want. What we don't need. It's the plenty. And God says, you know what? I'm a God of plenty. I'm a God of plenty. See, God gives us more. God gives us plenty. God gives us in abundance. So I ask you tonight, church, are you a generous person? If you're not, then you're really missing out. You're missing out on a great blessing. Now, you have to give. But I believe the Lord knows you. If you would give, that He'll provide. He'll give through you to give to others. You're missing out if you're not a generous person. Now, there's got to be boundaries to generosity, no doubt. That's common sense. Generosity without boundaries is a breeding ground for regret, somebody once said. So you've got to have some boundaries, no doubt. But there's generosity to your family first. But when we're generous to those that cannot repay us, Because that's the way God is. We can't repay God. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can give, nothing you can repay God. So we don't even try. We serve Him because we love Him, not to repay Him. When we give out not seeking anything in return, not seeking any praise for, not seeking any glory. That's the godliest form of giving, of generosity. Not just in money, but in your talents and time. I said, Bill Mullins gave of himself to me. He gave of himself. He gave his time. He gave his talents to me. Of course, he did bless me in some areas financially, but nothing like in his time. Maybe you don't have the means to help somebody financially, but you can help them in your time. Maybe in your talents, maybe in a way, in some specific way. And are you living with an open hand or a closed hand? Learn to be generous. Learn to be generous. Because God is a generous God. And what a blessing when He allows us to be generous with others. With head bowed and eyes closed tonight, let me ask you, church, how do you have a heart of giving? Is it your character to give? Because God uses people to give to others. Now, He could create dollar bills and float them down from heaven like manna, but most often He just uses us to give to others. Are you living with an open hand or a closed hand? Oh, if we could learn the joys of generosity. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and thank you for your word.